I asked Gary to post a verse for me, and Gary, if you could repost 1 Corinthians 8:1, let me get the recorder going here. All right. Yeah, if you could repost first, thank you. 1 Corinthians 8:1. I got a letter this week from Miss Jan, and evidently she wrote it. I hope she doesn't mind me bringing this up before everybody. But maybe you were confused as she was by a note that was in the Companion Bible. And the note is on 1 Corinthians 8:1, and the word, the verse says, and I wanted to go over this right off the bat, Miss Jan, to because it took me a little looking to figure out what was going on with it, too. If you look at 1 Corinthians 8:1, it says, now, as touching things offered unto idols, here again, Paul correcting the Corinthians, he says, we know that we all have knowledge. And then he goes on to say, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Now, if you look at the note on from the Companion Bible on 1 Corinthians 8:1, it's a fairly lengthy note. But I want you to note two things. One is puffeth up, which is the Greek form for a CEO, I believe. And the other one is the word edifieth, which means buildeth up. And that's the Greek word okidomio. Now, if you go and look, and what I wanted to point out to Miss Jan, if you go and look at these two words in the Greek, puffeth up is phusio, and it means, it's Strong's Greek number 5448, and it literally means, in its primary sense, to blow or to inflate or to make proud or puff up figuratively. But in its primary sense, it means blowing up or inflating like you would a balloon. The other word is edifieth, and it means, it's of course the Greek form okidomio, and it means, in its primary usage, to be a house builder, to construct, or figuratively to confirm, to be a builder, or to edify. It means to build up. And if you look, Paul says, knowledge puffeth up, knowledge inflates, but charity edifieth. So he made the statement in the note down there, and this is what I think had Miss Jan confused, is contrast between a bubble and a building. That's what the writer of the Companion Bible of that note, he said, I want you to look at the contrast, as Paul did, between being puffed up or blowing up a balloon or a bubble in a building, how fragile a bubble is. Knowledge without love is as fragile as a bubble. But knowledge with love is as stout and as strong as a building. And I think that's the overall, I think that's the overall message that the note in the Companion Bible there, Miss Jan is trying to convey, is the difference in knowledge with love and knowledge without love, and knowledge, of course, without love is the bubble, and knowledge with love is a building. You can, if we all had the knowledge of the church, the body of Christ, and we didn't have any love to go with it, then there wouldn't be a whole lot of strength in our message. There wouldn't be any substance to what we believe, because God is love. And I believe that, in my mind at least, I believe that's what that note is saying. And what he's doing is he wants you to look at the contrast between the two. Look at knowledge with love versus knowledge without love. So, Miss Jan, I hope I saw you on here, and I had your note laying right here, and I actually looked into this when I got it the other night, because it kind of confused me a little bit too until I went and looked at it. But once you dig into the Greek words that are being used there, I believe it, to me, it cleared it up pretty nicely, and I was able to understand it a whole lot better. And I hope that helps you a little bit. In our typical ongoing study this morning, today's study will be study number 20 in our series that we've entitled Cosmos in Scripture. And today, of course, is 9/27/15. Almost amazingly, we're almost through the entire month of September. And this year is very rapidly slipping away. So another thing to consider, it won't be long that we can officially say we're all a year older. So our study purpose in doing this and looking at the term cosmos here for study number 20, is to examine the premise, and we had an idea put forth at a meeting in California back in April, and the premise was that the Koine Greek form cosmos, from its original contextual usage in the New Testament, was specific to the covenant people Israel, and that it does not really mean the inhabited world or creation as a dormant, as has always and is the accepted definition of the word in almost all the dictionaries and concordances. So we will examine all 152 verses in the New Testament. I believe this is the only fair way to do this. We got 152 verses, probably 182 usages, because some verses contain two and sometimes even three occurrences of the word cosmos. But we're going to look at all 152 verses in the New Testament where the word cosmos, and that's incidentally Strong's number 2889 for those of you keeping up, occurs in this series of studies. So that's our purpose in doing these studies. But I wanted to cover Miss Jan's question there first. And since I did, I found what I thought was at least a reasonably considerable answer to it. Then I wanted to pass that along to everybody else who, or anybody else who may have seen that and had the same question. So let's move on. This morning we'll be going over occurrence number 128 out of 182, I think. So turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And our first occurrence occurs in 2 Corinthians 7:10. So go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. What I want to do is read verses 1 through 10 to get the context, but I especially want you to note verse 10 as we go along. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7:1, he says, having therefore these promises. Now, you're going to say, well, Ronnie, Paul's talking to Gentiles here. Yeah, but remember, Paul's already said that if you're grafted in, that you are Abraham's seed and heir according to the promises. These Gentiles at this time were being brought in to make Israel jealous, and they were being given exactly the same hope as Israel was. So when Paul talks to these Gentiles as if they're Israelites, don't be surprised. That's the way God considered them. They were being brought in to make Israel jealous. So he says, having therefore these promises. If you were a Gentile and grafted in, guess what? The promises were just as much yours as they were to the Israelites. And I hope everybody understands this whole, you got to understand grafting in to understand a lot of what's being said in the book of Acts, and especially a lot of what's being said in the pre-Acts 28 epistles of Paul. That will help you tremendously. So having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. He said, receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. Paul, of course, talking about him and his entourage and the message that they put forth. He said in verse 3, I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. When Paul loved you, man, he loved you. And if you were in his heart, you were in his heart. No doubt about it. He said, great is my boldness in verse 4 of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. He said in verse 5, for when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. But we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. And this was a story of the Apostle Paul's journeys through Macedonia and Galatia and all these regions of Asia. This was the typical story. He was being chased by the Jews constantly. They wanted to kill him, to take him out, because he was one of the council, of course, that had turned on him. He was one of these, now he was one of these believers in Jesus Christ. He said, nevertheless, in verse 6, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. He said, for though in verse 8, for though I have made you sorry with a letter. Now, what letter do you think he's talking about? What letter did Paul send them that made them sorry? Well, that would be 1 Corinthians. When Paul sent 1 Corinthians, it was totally a letter of correction. Remember, he said, I hear you're doing this. Don't do that. I hear about this. I hear that you have doubts about, I hear you're taking the Lord's Supper in vain. I hear that there's fornication among you. I hear that you've misunderstood what I said about resurrection. I mean, he totally clears all that up in the book of 1 Corinthians. And that's what he's talking about here, I believe, in verse 8. He says, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. He said, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. He said, I know it probably hurt your feelings a little bit for a little while. He said, I don't repent that I wrote it, though. He said, he didn't say he was sorry for writing it. I think he's basically saying he's sorry he had to write it. And then verse 9, he said, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner. See, they were made sorry and they realized the error of their ways, evidently, and they repented of them. He said, you were made sorry after a godly manner that you might receive damage by us in nothing. Paul said, I didn't damage you by sending you this corrective letter, but otherwise I have reinforced you. I've made you think about the things that I was writing about. And then here's our verse in verse 10, now that we have the context. He said, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. See, and that's what they had in receiving the first letter of 1 Corinthians. They had a godly sorrow because they realized the error of their ways, and the Holy Spirit showed them that what they were doing, that Paul was exactly right, that they weren't correct and weren't being godly in their handling of some things, worldly things. He said, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh what? Death. If you were just sorry because of the world, that ends in death. But if you're sorrowful for a spiritual reason, that worketh what, he says? Repentance to salvation. And there's a big difference in being sorrowful to death and sorrowful to being repentant toward salvation. Big difference, as Paul said. So, in this passage, and this is what I wrote in my notes concerning this passage, Paul is clearly making another comparison here between godly sorrow and sorrow of the world. So in this case, using Israel for world here diminishes and reduces the impact of what Paul is actually saying. If you localize it to Israel and say, but the sorrow of the Israel worketh death, it kind of limits it in its scope. It kind of limits it in its impact. So I believe my conclusion is here that instead of diminishing scripture, I will leave it, I believe, as God put it, as the Apostle Paul meant it. And the word world here means cosmos. It means the entire inhabited world. It means the entire earth or all the known inhabitable world there instead of using Israel as the usage. So the typical usage, I believe, here certainly stands the test. Moving on to number 129. Turn with me, if you would. That completes 2 Corinthians for us. And I'll try to get that out of my tongue untangled here in just a minute. For number 129, turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. We'll move on to the book of Galatians now, one of my favorites. And another book that you must have an understanding of the grafting in process for this to make any sense to you, because Galatia certainly was one of these regions of Asia that Paul went to. And this Galatian assembly of believers is not Jewish in nature. They are not Jews. They are Gentiles. But he speaks to them as if they were Jews because they are being brought in as adopted sons. They're being brought into the hope of Israel to make Israel jealous. So turn with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 4, verse 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5, but I want you to pay particular attention to verse 3. But we'll read the first five verses to get the good context as we go along. And it would really help if we had time to go back and read the first three chapters, but we don't. So maybe you could do that on your own time as homework or whatever. Not that I'm assigning homework. I always hated homework when I was a kid. Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, he said, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all." You know, a young heir, a baby that's a prince or whatever, has to go through schooling and has to be taught in the ways of the world the same way that a servant child does, even though he's an heir. And you see what Paul's saying here. He said, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from the servant." They're the same. "Though he be Lord of all." When he gets a full age, and Paul will make this point as he gets to it, that the heir is the same as the servant until a certain point, and then something changes. He said, "But is under," verse 2, "but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father." When the father chooses to crown this prince as the new heir, that's when things change. But he's under tutors and governors and training and all that up until that point. Here's our verse, verse 3. Paul says, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements," or the elementary rules, "of the cosmos." Now, Paul, in the book of Galatians, in case you haven't noticed, puts the law of Moses into this category. As compared to having Christ, he puts the law of Moses into a category that makes them the equivalent of elementary rules or small rules. You know, when you go to elementary school, you learn the basics. You know, doing to others as you would have others do unto you. You learn basically how to be a decent human being in the company of others. Elementary rules is what the word elements there means in the English. So he says, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage." And he always called the law of Moses bondage, because the law was a taskmaster, as you remember Paul saying. Paul was a taskmaster to bring, the law was a taskmaster to bring those to the Lord Jesus Christ, even the children of Israel. And I believe, Jason, he's speaking to the Gentiles here. But when he says, "Even so we," he's talking about we as Israelites. He's making the comparison here. And you can read that and maybe agree or disagree. We can talk about it. But he says, "Even so we," I think he does that by comparison. "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law," look, "to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." And what he's going to go on to tell them is that they too can receive this adoption. Over in verse 9, he says, "But now, after that ye have known God," or rather have known of God, "how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements," there's that word again, "whereunto you desire again to be in bondage." See, he's referring back to verse 5. So Paul here again is making a comparison, and he's making a statement by reason of comparison. Paul's logic always astounds me at how impeccably pure it is. You can tell that this man is under the leadership of the Holy Spirit when he writes everything he writes, because it is so impeccably logical. But yet you can see the love and the truth and everything in what the man writes. It always blows my mind. But see, when you get down to verse 9, he's telling these Galatians that, but now ye, that ye have known God, or rather have known of God, how turn ye again to the wicked beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Probably because some had come in and said, oh, you gotta go by the law. You gotta do the things of the law, or you're not recognized. God is not gonna honor you if you don't do the things of the law. Remember? There were those that crept in unawares. So let's go back and look at verse 3. He said, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elementary rules of the cosmos. Now, you could probably here make an argument, and maybe this one should have been in the either or category, where both usages would be acceptable. But he said, you know, they were in bondage under the elementary rules of the world. And oftentimes Paul equates the law to being the law of the world itself, because Israel needed it because of their carnal nature that was of the world. So in my mind, and I'll read you what I wrote for 4:3 here, Paul here is making his point concerning the law with regard to a believer's position in Christ. Verse 3 defines their previous position, which was in bondage under the elementary rules of the world, to being redeemed as adopted sons. He compares the two. Again, for the strength of the comparison, the typical definition, I believe, here, once again, works better. And justification, I think so, Jason. I would agree with that. I certainly would agree with that. So, for verse 3 here, I believe that, though you could make a small argument that Israel could be substituted in there, I think it's maybe 25-30% possibility as opposed to a 70% possibility the other way. So I gave this one to the typical definition as well, noting the overall context of the Gentiles, I believe, that Paul is talking about here in Galatians. So that's number 129. For number 130 and 131, turn with me to Galatians 6. Galatians chapter 6. And Jason, thank you for the notes and the questions that you put up there. It doesn't bother me at all for those to be there, and I will take them as I see them. If I happen to look up and see them, we'll certainly address them, because I think it's good to address them as we come across them. For 130 and 131, Galatians 6:14, but I want to read verses 6 through 15 to get the context here in Galatians 6. And again, Paul, letter to the Galatians, a lot of correcting, a lot of straightening out, good doctrinal book here in Galatians, but you have to note the grafting in to note the dispensational aspect of Galatians to understand, I think, what Paul's saying here to these people. For 130 and 131 occurs in 6:14, but let's read 6 through 15. Where Paul says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And that goes back to your statement right there, Jason. He says in verse 8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Or that's, and incidentally, that everlasting there is aeonios, which means of an age, life of an age. He says in 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Remember, Paul's admonition always was, hang in there to the end. He says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. He says, let's do good to all men, but especially the ones that are of the household of faith in Christ. He said, you see how large a letter I write unto you in mine own hand. He says, as many in verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. See, there were some that come in, probably the Jews, that would come in there and say, oh, you've got to be circumcised. Oh, you've got to do the law. You've got to do this. You've got to do that to the Gentiles. And he says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Ooh. He says, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. Ouch. He said, they don't know what they're talking about. They're just looking for some way to make themselves feel better about themselves.
Misery loves company.
Yeah. Lonnie said, misery loves company. Lord, is that the truth? And a lot of, and this is, must be one of the cases here. Oh, you mean y'all are in Christ and not circumcised? Oh, we can't have that. Let me tell you what you need to be doing. That's the way it usually works. Beware of the ones that want to tell you, let me tell you the way you need to be doing. Need to be running. And then here's our verse in verse 14. He said, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world, the cosmos, is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now, I had to read this one several times before I got what I felt like was the meaning of what Paul's trying to say here. Let's read it again. Well, actually, let's read 15 to close it up. He said, for in Christ Jesus, and here's the point, here's his main point, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but what? But a new creature avails things. That's the ellipsis to what Paul's saying there. Yeah, you're right, Jason. There's always that certain sect of the Pharisees that say, oh, you have got to be circumcised, you've got to keep the law, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. Paul does not agree with any of that during the book of Acts. Either for the Gentiles, it's not needful for the Gentiles, and it wasn't needful for the Jewish believers, I don't believe, of the day. If you had Christ, there's no need for it. That's Ronnie's opinion. Maybe some disagreement on that, but that's just where Ronnie stands on that. I've written for these two words, I want you to note the two uses here in verse 14. There's two of them for number 130 and 131. Again here, Paul's statement is robbed of its punch if Israel is used as the word world. Paul's entire existence, I believe, was crucified by Christ. When Christ came, what Paul was to the world was crucified, because he became literally the slave, the property of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'm a slave. I'm in bonds. So his entire existence was wiped out. The reason for his existence past Acts chapter 9 was for the Lord Jesus Christ. He put away the world and he took on Christ. So he says, I say Paul's entire existence was crucified by Christ, and Paul was crucified to the whole world, not just to Israel, because Paul was beholding. He said, if I don't do this, he'll go on in Corinthians, and he'll say, if I don't do this, then an entire dispensation is going to be charged to me. I owe this. So that's why he says, and I unto the world. He was crucified through Christ to the world, and his world, his existence, was crucified to Christ when Paul saw the one that he blasphemed on the Damascus Road, when his life turned around and he became the preacher and teacher of the one that he before persecuted. And you can agree with my synopsis there of that verse or not. But in either case, I believe, and I've given both of these to the typical usage, to use Israel here once again localizes the comparison, and it diminishes the verse of its punch. And I have a difficult time supporting any idea that does that in Scripture. I just don't like doing it. So, both of these, I believe, 130 and 131, certainly go for the typical definition. Number 132 is going to take us over to the first occurrence of the word cosmos in the prison epistles, in the church books. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And Jim would be very happy that we've made it to Ephesians in this study. And we actually will close in Ephesians today. So Jim would be double happy that we're going to be in Ephesians and that we will be closing in Ephesians. So turn with me to Ephesians for number 132. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. Everybody should almost have this one memorized. We've had conferences based on this one verse, which was absolutely awesome to get that many takes on a single verse in our hope. Let's read verses 1 through 7. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. He says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Christ Jesus. Blessed, he says, in blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And then here's our verse in verse 4, but now we're going to read down through verse 7 to get the full context. He says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation, the katabole of the world, the cosmos, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now, when I read verse 4, here in this first usage of cosmos in a church epistle, Paul states that our choosing, chosen in him, he said, was before, pros. It was before a point in God's purpose called the casting or throwing down of the cosmos. And if you've ever heard me speak before, you know perfectly well what I'm going to say. This was the katabole of creation in Genesis, between Genesis 1-1 and Genesis 1-2. And yes, we literally were chosen in him, not at a point in time, but a point in God's purpose, because at this point, time did not exist. The restoration of creation did not exist. God had not placed the sun, the moon, and the stars for times and for seasons and for days and for years. They didn't exist at this point, that we were chosen in him at a point in purpose, not a point in time. We were chosen in him at a point in purpose prior to the casting down of all creation as a result of sin in God's universe, where there all at once became two wheels in this perfect existence instead of one wheel. That's the point that God picked you and that he picked me, if you understand the mystery that the Apostle Paul is putting forth as laid out in Ephesians and Colossians especially. I don't know how to say that any plainer than what I just said it. Many have. Jason, in one of his recent Tuesday night study, or I may have been when he sat in for Barney two or three Sundays ago, had an excellent study. If you can want to go to the Carolina Bible Group and download that study that Jason did, he will tell you all these aspects of this mystery of this church, this body of Christ that the Apostle Paul speaks about. That's what it's all about here in Ephesians and Colossians. You can try to wrap it up with the kingdom hope as much as you want to, but there are just too many differences that don't add up. It is a totally different hope for a totally different group of people that were never connected to Israel, never had anything to do with them. And we'll see that in the following verses here. But Paul states that our choosing was before a point in God's purpose called the casting or the throwing down of the cosmos, the entire creation. This verse, to me, stands as one of the brightest examples that cosmos could not mean Israel in every case in the New Testament. There is no way that Israel is being talked about here. Casting down of Israel? I don't think so. It's casting down of all creation, all the inhabited world. This piece of adornment called the earth was cast down along with all of creation, and it was placed within the deep, there between Genesis 1-1 and Genesis 1-2. Go back and study it. Go back and read it. So that takes care of, at least from my aspect, takes care of number 132. Let's look at Ephesians 2-2. For number 133, and I'm almost done here. Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 to get the context. And then we should have read the whole thing. But for time's sake, let's pick up at 2:1. Paul going on talking to these Ephesians, he says, "And you hath he quickened," or made alive. Actually, that should be omitted, "and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world." Now, in verse 2 there, that's our word, world. You walked according to the course of this cosmos. He says, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Here, talking to these Gentiles, he says, "And you who were dead in trespasses and sins," that at one time, some time back, you walked according to the course of the cosmos, according to the prince and the power of there. You see who's in charge of the cosmos. You see who hath reign over the cosmos. And for me, it's everything from the surface of the ocean, the space, the firmament from the surface of the ocean to the edge of the ice. If you go far enough, I believe you run into ice. That we literally live in a bubble. And that's the air that's being talked about here. And Satan is the prince and the power of that air. And he is the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He has effect on the people that inhabit the earth through the demons that answer to him. I don't believe he's here with us personally, but there's coming a day when he will be cast down to the earth and will be here personally. And you're going to see some tribulation, I believe, in that day. And then our verse here, well, was it? Let's read down through 3. Our verse is verse 2, but let's read down through verse 3. He said, "Among whom also we all had our conversation or our walk in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Paul said, when he said, "among whom also we," that means we Jews. We had the same kind of lusty, worldly walk. We did it too, Paul says. He says, "in times past you Gentiles walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now worketh in the children of disobedience." He said there was a time we did it too. "Among whom we also had our conversation." When he says we also, he's referring to the nation of Israel as a whole. But in verse 2, let's look at it. There's no way that Gentiles in times past walked according to the course of Israel. That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. You cannot substitute the word Israel in here and make it make any sense at all. Because Paul goes on in verse 3 to mention Israel and said, "among whom we also," we walked the same way at one time. And many of them at that time still did. So again, here, this verse is self-explanatory. The typical definition still stands here greater than ever. You can't substitute Israel in that verse and make it make any sense at all. So it says, wherein at times past ye walked according to the course of this cosmos, this world. This world has its own walk. This world does not look at God for who he is. But where are we getting the punch out of that in Romans 1 on Wednesday nights with my friends at Mountain View Baptist Church? Man, the course they were walking. Go read more Romans 1. Paul puts you in your place as far as being sinners. Wow. He straightens it all out for you. Paul said, don't worry, we did it too. Gentiles, among whom also we had our walk was the same. Wasn't any different from yours. So for number 133, I'm definitely sticking with, wholeheartedly sticking with the typical definition. Let's look at 134 and we'll be done, which is in Ephesians 2:12. And let's read verses 4 through 12 here. Let's pick up in Ephesians 2:2, or Ephesians 2:4, I'm sorry, to get the idea. And then he goes on to say, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, that's referring back to that time that they walked according to the course of the cosmos, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened or made us alive together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Wow. What a hope. He says in 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now contrast this to the works that we were talking about back in Galatians that Jason was making the questions about. Wow, what a contrast. Not of works, lest any man should boast. What about that? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained or afore prepared in order that we should walk in them. So your works, if you have this hope, your works are already laid out before you, but you have to walk in them. God has a path, but you have to choose to walk it, if you understand this hope. Then a little history lesson, verse 11. Paul says, wherefore remember, almost like on Star Trek. And when Spock did the thing, he put his whatever in. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Remember that at that time ye were without Christ. And here's our verse in verse 12. Remember that and at that time ye were without Christ. You get that? Ye were without Christ. I don't know how to say it any plainer than Paul does, except to say it three times. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. Whoa, you mean the promises didn't apply to me? Not unless you were grafted into Israel's hope back during the book of Acts. No. Now, if you were, the promises did apply to you. But if you were not, then they do not. It's very simple. It ain't that hard. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. Wow. What an epitaph. If it ended there, it would be sad, so sad, having no hope and without God in the Tazmas. We would have no hope. You would be without God in Israel. Right? Doesn't make any sense. Doesn't make any sense to me. If you look at the scope of what Paul's talking about here, he's talking about all the Gentiles. He says, remember Gentiles. And he incidentally, he goes back and explains the difference that you're the uncircumcision, if you want to compare by circumcision in the flesh made by hands, you guys are the uncircumcision. I want you to remember that. And I also want you to remember that that at that time you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, that you had no hope and you were without God in Israel. Boy, does that rob that statement of all the punch that he built up to. If you put Israel in there, it makes absolutely, well, it might make sense, but it doesn't convey what Paul is, through the Holy Spirit here, trying to convey. And the punch is, you are without God in all of creation. In Romans, he said, you should be able to see God in creation. And here, he says, you were without God in God's creation. Wow. Amen. Amen, Jason. Even when they were grafted in, it was still Israel's hope. But if you were grafted in, then according to Paul, you were an adopted son, just like the rest of them. You were adopted right in with all the rights and privileges and rewards that went right along with it. If not, then there was no point to graft them in. If he was going to graft them in and give them a diminished portion, where would the punch be? Where would the jealousy from Israel be? See, where would the jealousy come from? Because Paul said they were grafted in to provoke them to jealousy. Well, if somebody comes in and they're going to get exactly the same thing, I mean, not just somebody. Somebody that I look at as a dog is going to be brought in and given the same thing that I was going to be given. Wow, that makes me jealous. I guess I better bear some fruit here or I'm going to be in trouble. Well, that was the point. The whole point of the grafting in was to make them jealous. So again here, for number 134 in Ephesians 2:12, the context itself precludes Israel from being the usage. There's no way Israel makes any sense here in verse 12. And we can't stop without reading verse 13. He said, you were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, in the cosmos, but now, oftentimes the two most important words in Scripture, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, that's when you were far off, back in verse 2, verse 3, ye who sometimes were far off are made close, you're made nigh. How? By the blood of Jesus Christ, by the blood of Christ. It makes perfect sense if you let it. To me, it makes extremely good sense here to use the word, the typical definition here, instead of using Israel as a definition. I really can't see that at all. So for our running tallies today, to end it up, we went through number 128 through 134, and all seven occurrences that we studied today get the typical running definition. The typical definition, and the running total on that is 87. Chuck's running total is 14, using Israel for the definition. And then the either or, the both definitions working, is 33 for a total of 134. So you be sure.